Great. Thank you, Hazel. Thanks very much. And good evening. Good evening. Could I just say to the 60% of you who we're going to get along fine because I don't want to be here either. But I'm sure we're going to be fine. We're actually going to try something different tonight. I wondered whether you were up for a slightly different way of doing our message this evening. Because there is a thread. There is a thread that is going to run through the things that we see and speak about together tonight. And I wonder if you, as we go through, are able to spot what that thread is. And at the end, we'll be asking ourselves a question. We'll be asking ourselves a question as a church, and individually that same question applies to us. And with that, we're going to start, and I'm going to hand over to Graham.
We must now select my successor, and it's only one man.
Leprosy begins by damaging the small nerves in the skin's surface. The first outward sign is usually discoloured patches where there's no feeling. And if it's left untreated, leprosy goes on to damage large nerves in the elbow and the wrist and the ankle. And the resulting damage leads to loss of sensation and muscle paralysis. And blindness can follow. The year is around 840 BC, and a man called Naaman is the commander of the king of Aram's army, and he had leprosy. The unlikely heroine of this Bible story is a young Israeli girl, a girl who'd been taken captive when raiders from the king of Aram had attacked Israel. She'd been torn away from her home and her family, and she was now a slave girl in the home of Naaman. But she was also a believer in the one true God. She'd heard about the prophet Elisha and the amazing miraculous powers that God had given to him. And she could have said nothing. What do I care for this man Naaman? But in fact, she risked speaking to Naaman's wife. She suggested that Naaman go and see Elisha. Well, there are all sorts of twists and turns in the story, but it ends with Naaman being miraculously healed and finding a real faith for himself in that one true God. A miraculous outcome from just a few words said by somebody that most people would have considered a complete nobody. Thanks, Graham.
Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead.
Martin Luther King, a Baptist minister, leader of the civil rights movement in America from the mid-50s. He was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964. On the 4th of April 1968, he stood on a second floor balcony of the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis and delivered what was to be his last speech. His words were important. He seemed to know time was short. 31 hours later, he was dead, assassinated by James Earl Ray. Let me take you to 445 BC. The nation of Judah has been conquered, and Jerusalem lies in ruins. A man called Nehemiah is cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. Nehemiah hears about the state of Jerusalem. He hears that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And he is deeply distressed about that. He writes in like a diary that we can read today. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. They weren't allowed to be sad. It was rather like saying, here, king, is your drink and have a nice day. Because they always had to be smiley and happy in the presence of the king. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. And I also said, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors so that they will provide me with safe conduct? And may I have a letter addressed to Asaph, the leader of the keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel and for the city wall. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests, and Nehemiah went and built the city. I wonder if you're seeing the thread. Thanks, Graham. It's Pentecost. It's Pentecost. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has come upon the believers to such an extent that the people around think they must be drunk. And we read this. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you. These men are not drunk as you think. This is what the prophets foretold. The Holy Spirit has come. Verse 36, let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And 3,000 people turn to Jesus that day. I wonder if you'd spotted the thread. Have you spotted the thread as we've gone through this evening? You see, we've looked at a number of people. We've seen Churchill. We've seen Naaman's servant girl. We've seen Martin Luther King, Nehemiah. We've had Apple for a moment. And Peter. Do you know what they all have in common? They have a platform. They all have what we would call a platform. If you want to know the Oxford Dictionary definition of a platform, it's this: an opportunity to voice one's views or initiate action. That's a platform. An opportunity to voice one's views or initiate action. And the question I'd like to give you tonight, as Graham's just putting the overheads up for us, they're those folk that we're looking at. But the question is this, for us and for our church, what is your platform? Because I can guarantee that you have one. I guarantee that you have one. You may never have discovered it. You may not be bothered about it, but I guarantee that you have one, a God-given platform. The place where we live and work and interact with people. It may be a huge and highly visible platform. If you think of someone like Winston Churchill in politics, able to speak to Parliament to influence the future of a whole nation, very few will do that. You may have a platform in the media. You may find yourself heading some global organization. You may be the leader of a local business or a local church. Or for you, it may be simply the place where you work or your school or your college or uni. Or it could be a smaller group of people that we know well enough to invite them to Alpha. Or it could just be our family. Or the random opportunities that we have to meet people and do good to them. But whatever the size and type of your platform, God wants you to use it to make a difference for him. And he wants us to think big about it, because that is the reason why we are here on our planet. The reason we're here is to make Jesus known. What's your platform? What's God calling you to be so that you can really have an influence for him? And note the way that a platform puts you on display. When you have a platform and you use it, you will be noticed. I'm standing a foot or so above everybody else because I'm here speaking from a platform. And in a different way, we all use that God-given ability to speak to people. We can challenge, we can care, but we speak for Jesus. Our priorities become clear. Our values are exposed. And the church has a platform. This church has a platform in Preston and in the wider area. Each of us individually does also. An opportunity to voice our views and to initiate action. Listen to what Jesus said to the church and to us. Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. Not I am the light of the world. Jesus looks at them and says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead of a lamp, it's placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus says we can either be a city on a hill or can we like a lamp that's put under a bowl that does no good to anybody. You know, Apple believe in their products. Apple are, they're just obsessive, aren't they, about looking for innovative ways to promote their products. How do we go about telling people that God's church and a life with Jesus is the most exciting, vibrant, and relevant thing in the world? We need to be thinking about how to communicate that truth in ways which make people sit up and think. Because the truths that we have to impart are far bigger and better than any iPhone, amazingly. And you know, a massive word that goes alongside our platform is a word that Paul uses repeatedly, and we're going to finish with this, but it's the word opportunity. Just listen to the ways he uses it. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So we don't just drift through our life wondering what is going to happen next. The Bible is encouraging us to take the opportunity when it's offered and to work out what it is that God wants us to do with our lives to build the kingdom. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, live wisely amongst those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Time is precious. Time is precious. Let's not waste it. When Martin Luther King made that impassioned speech about the promised land, he had just 31 hours to live. I wonder how long we have got left to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. You see, our witness will not always be in words and in speeches. We need to be alert for opportunities simply to bless people by what we say and do for them. You know, there is a whole world of opportunity out there, and Jesus wants us in the big things and the small things to use the platform I guarantee he's given to each one of us in this place tonight to build his kingdom. Thanks, Graham. Let's just finish with this.